Good morning. My name is Steve. You know, when I was a child, a long, long time ago, I was something of a geek when it came to gadgets. Actually, I still am. In my teenage years, I wired my room, different coloured lights in each corner, all wired up to a wooden switchboard above my bed, a TV switch long before you had remote. I had an amplifier to a loudspeaker, which I placed behind this small wall at the front of our house and hid in my room. And then when people walked by, I used to shout out their name, and they'd all look around thinking, who was that? Probably the geekiest thing I ever did was to keep my pocket money in a metal box, which I wired to a battery-run alarm. So if anyone tried to open the box, bells started ringing. You know, I admired my creativity, although, in all honesty, I was such an amateur, the house was a death trap. My ability to make things work definitely had limitations. Fortunately, I grew up before any major disaster. But I do well remember a conversation I had with my dad when I was quite a bit younger, and he used to bring us up to go to church, and the conversation probably went along something like this. Hey, Dad, look what I've made. That's great, Steve. That's really good. Oh, thanks, Dad. Talking of making things, that hymn we sang on Sunday, All Things Bright and Beautiful. So according to that hymn, God made the mountains, the flowers, the animals. Yeah, that's right, Steve. The Lord God made them all. So God likes making things, and he made me. Yeah, that's right. Okay, so who made God? Now, I don't remember the answer, but it probably went along something like this. Well, actually, no one made God. And to a young, inquisitive mind like mine, that was not a very helpful answer. And I guess children over the years will have asked their parents exactly the same question and probably got a similar answer. Well, last week, David launched a new series, None Like Him, and based on the book going by the same name and written by Jen Wilkin. And I'm continuing the series today and looking at another attribute of God where he is unique, and that is God is self-existent. It means he's always existed. There's never been a time when he hasn't existed, and he is dependent on nothing or no one outside of himself to exist. And today we're going to look at what that means and how it actually affects our lives. And I want to read from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 17. And it's when the Apostle Paul was in Athens. And following his preaching in the synagogue and in the marketplace, he was brought to a place called the Areopagus. And this is where disputes were heard in relation to religion and different teachings and integrity and immorality and all that sort of stuff. And they wanted to challenge Paul on what he was preaching and saying. And he had to defend his teaching. And he said this. It's in Acts chapter 17, verses 24 to 28. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands, and he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them, and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him, and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. So that's who Paul was defending and speaking into. And he traveled to Athens and comes across the same misconceptions about God, the same challenges, the same issues that we have today. You see, Athens was a place of tremendous architecture and beauty, stadiums, theatre, but there was a lot of idolatry towards these various Greek gods. So Paul speaks right into the heart of this sort of philosophy about who God is and where he is and where he lives and what is he like. And so Paul comes straight into that. And I want to pick out four main points which come through from this passage. And the first one is that God the Creator is uncreated. Paul starts with this fundamental statement. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and of earth. The one who created all things is the Lord of all things. He's the initiator of everything. But the one who created all things is himself uncreated. To say that no one made God is to say he was never created. And the reason he was never created is because he's always existed. He has no origin. He has no end. There's never been a moment when he has ceased to exist or did not exist or ever will not exist. That's who God is. God is God. It makes God so very different from us because he is self-existent and we're not. He needs nothing and no one outside of himself to exist, but we do. He speaks and all creation comes into being out of nothing. I struggle to create gadgets that work even out of something. Now, a term that you'll hear in scientific circles is cause and effect. Everything happens as a result of something else. Every effect has to have a cause. Our human brains seem to demand there has to be a cause for everything. We see it in the world around us. I switch a switch and a light comes on. I speak into a microphone and you hear my voice. Everything you see around us is a result of something else. And everything around us ultimately goes back to God who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That is the amazing thing that God does. He speaks and it happens. Cause and effect. And that principle works in all situations. You'll find right across the whole known world, everything we understand and know, that cause and effect is at work. In all cases, that is bar one. And that is with God himself. There is no cause for God. That's what makes him God. With all the amazing technology that exists in the world today, the amazing technology which is enabling us to speak right now and to speak to the whole church, the amazing things that are going on around us, the creativity of our tech team and our musicians, no one has created something out of nothing, except that is God. And God is God because by very nature, he has always existed. The principle of cause and effect does not apply to God himself. And so we find ourselves in trouble when we try and define God. It's a question, an age-old question, who made God? And we try to ask that question based upon human understanding. And our understanding is limited. It has boundaries. But God is infinite. We heard that last week. And beyond boundaries. And this is where some of the great minds and philosophers of our day come unstuck. They analyze everything and bring it down to this concept of cause and effect. Right back down to the Big Bang theory itself, where they say at point zero, there was a time when suddenly the universe came into being out of nothing. Hang on a minute. How can something come out of nothing? And it brings us right back to God. Nothing and no one can produce something out of nothing but God. So scientists, cosmologists, astronomers, they get stuck because it all points back to God, the uncreated one. We cannot define God based upon our own understanding. He's outside of our understanding. He is not like us. So who is he? Well, that's another question that's been asked throughout the ages. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, he calling to him to confront Pharaoh and lead his people out of Egypt, Moses wanted to know who do I say has sent me? Who is it that I say to Israel has sent me? And God responds like this. And we find it in Exodus chapter 3, in verse 14 to 15. He says this, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you try to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Who is God? He's unique. He's the only one who can say, I am. He has always been I am, and he will always be I am. He's declaring that throughout the ages, that is who he is, that he has always existed. He is the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, my God and your God. He is timeless, outside of time. Time itself is created, but God always will be I am outside of time. And then Moses himself reaffirms this, and he wrote Psalm 90. And he says this in verse 2, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is who God is. He's alive. He's always been alive. He needs no one else to keep him alive, but totally alive within himself. He is I am. God, the creator, is uncreated. Then Paul says this as he's speaking to the Athenians. He says, the Lord of heaven and earth does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. So secondly, God the creator is not dependent upon us. God does not dwell in buildings or indeed in any other places. Now we'll be covering this truth later on in the series, the fact that God is not contained or constrained by a building, but is in fact everywhere or omnipresent. And that's why it's a strange concept to us when we hear about lockdowns and starting to be eased, and it's now okay for churches to go into buildings for private prayer. And we think, well, hang on, the church is not contained within a building. God is not contained within a building. I can meet with God right here, right now. We are meeting with God in our own homes. God is with us. God is here. And we can so easily succumb to the sin of self-importance. Look, God, look at what I've done for you. Look at what I've built. Look at what I've made. God does not need our buildings to dwell in. And this is what Paul was telling the Athenians. You've built these amazing temples, but God does not need these to exist. He is self-existent. He's not dependent upon you. And God does not need our efforts either. It's not like, well, I'm going to really work hard to keep God in his business, to keep him sustained. In Athens, their religious beliefs told them that bringing sacrifices and offerings to their gods and idols was somehow keeping them going, keeping the gods going, as though they were dependent upon human support. It's fascinating, though, how that comes across in lots of other religions, that the gods need to be kept happy. So keep bringing them food and drink, keep sustaining them. You know, they might wear out if they don't get it. Human effort, so important in keeping God going. No, we can so easily also fall into that trap by saying, Lord, I've done for you. I've worked so hard. Look how hard I've worked. God, you must be pleased with me. Look at what I've made. Isn't that amazing? No, God does not need us. But then perhaps we're tempted to think, well, okay, Perhaps God created us because he was lonely. He wanted a bit of company to keep him going. No, he's not lonely. He's not longing for our company. God did not create the world because he was lonely. God existed eternally, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Total communion, unity, joy, together, complete within God, the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He did not need us to keep him in company. You know, looking back again, we read in verse 25, we see something else that Paul says. He says, rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. So God doesn't need us, but oh, how we need him. And so while God does not derive his life from any external source or any other thing, we are totally dependent upon him for life. He alone is the giver of life. Which brings me to the third point, that God the Creator is the giver of life. What does being dependent upon God mean to us from day to day? Well, it means that not only did he give us life in the first place, but we're dependent upon him for every second of every day. Our very lives find their source in him. And that's where the gospel is so amazing. God doesn't need us, but in his infinite love and grace, he's chosen to accept us based not upon what we've done, not that we've come and bought all our efforts and all our hard work and built all our buildings. God, you must be pleased with that. No, he's not done any of that. You know, he's freely given us Christ Jesus to die on a cross that we might be accepted by him, forgiven for all our wrongdoing, for all our sin and all our rebellion against him, thinking that we can be gods, we can be creators ourselves. No. It's all by amazing grace. We're recipients. That's who we are. We're receiving from God. We have nothing to bring. Isn't that amazing? The amazing grace and goodness of God, which overflows to us in the gospel. You know, we live in a world where man wants to be God, where we can be in charge of our own destiny. We can write God out of our need. That's the sort of culture in which we live, which is why the scientists, they have to prove that God doesn't exist. It all happened sort of spontaneously. There was no God involved in it. But we only exist because of God. We can only know him because he chooses to reveal himself to us. And he alone sustains our lives from day to day. And Paul continues to address this truth to the Athenians by quoting from their own poets in verse 28. And he says, for in him we live and move and have our being. Our very existence is dependent upon God. He is the only one who gives and sustains our life. He's the only one who gives us breath each day of our life. Now, in these crazy days, I'm sure our temptation may be to think, you know, my life is dependent upon not getting COVID-19. Or my livelihood is dependent upon not losing my job. Or my fulfillment is dependent upon being able to do all the things I did before lockdown. All these concerns are pretty understandable. You know, there have been days when I thought, my life is crazy. I didn't go anywhere that I might be at risk. Don't stand so close to me. You know, that's how it is. And you're thinking, oh dear, I hope I'm okay. I hope I'm going to be all right. You know, it's foolish to break the guidelines which are there to keep us all safe. But when that wisdom moves to fear, our temptation is to lose sight of the one who is the giver of life, the one on whom I am dependent for life. So let's look at what God says, perhaps, about each one of these issues which we might all be wondering about and questioning. So my life is dependent upon not getting COVID-19. Job 14, verse 5, says this: a person's days are determined. You have decreed the number of his months and have set limits he cannot exceed. Isn't that amazing? COVID-19 doesn't define when I live or when I die. God does. He's determined when that will be, whether I live a long life or whether not so long. For us, this should bring a tremendous security to know that God has already determined the length of my days, whether my life is going to be short or whether it's going to be long. I don't know. But what I do know is God reassures me that nothing can prevent his purposes in my life because he has determined the very length of my days. And secondly, my income is dependent upon not losing my job. Philippians 4:19, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Now, if you're currently not working, this can be a challenge of faith. When many years ago I left a well-paid job and career to work for the church, I was concerned because I knew that some 6 months after leaving my job, I'd no longer be able to use the title chartered engineer and professional qualifications. I wouldn't be able to get back into my previous job. And Terry Virgo, who leads New Frontiers, he said, you know, your income is not dependent upon your employer. God pays your bills. And over the years, I've proven that God is faithful. He provides. He is a provider. God knows my needs. He knows your needs. He's the one who created all things. It's not too difficult for him to provide for me. And then the last point, my fulfillment is dependent upon being able to do all the things I did before lockdown. Psalm 16, verse 11 says, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Our ultimate peace and fulfillment is only ever going to come from knowing God and pursuing a relationship with him. That brings eternal joy. That brings eternal fulfillment. Now, having heard all this, God is self-existent. He doesn't need us, but we need him. I find this prompts another question. So if that's who God is, he's always existed, he's always been complete within himself, he's always been totally content and fulfilled within himself, then why did he create us? Why did he make us? And the answer again is found in this passage in Acts 17, and verse 28, Paul says, yet we and the rest of creation can glorify him and bring him joy. So finally, God the Creator created us for his glory. He created us in his image to bring him glory. That's why we're made. That's why we were created, for the glory of God. Now, God, who is totally complete with himself, yet out of his infinite love and infinite creativity, creates you and me, the pinnacle of his creation, man, to bring him glory. And this truth is reflected throughout Scripture. Isaiah, the book of Isaiah 43, verses 6 to 7 says, bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Everything about God is beautiful, perfect, indeed glorious. We are to reflect that glory, made in his image to bring him glory. That's why he made us. But our temptation is not to do things for God's glory. Our temptation is to do things for our own glory. Our temptation is to be creators ourselves without acknowledging the one who created us. We see it in all areas of life. We like to be the best at things and to get the glory for it. But which of us likes the person who is so amazingly good at everything and lets you know about it? The one who says, look at me, look what I've done. I'm so clever. Aren't you so thankful I'm around? Look how talented I am. no one likes the person who is full of him or herself and his or her talents like that. The person who wants to bring attention to themselves. Now, why is that? Well, it's because we weren't created to bring glory to ourselves. We were created to bring glory to God. Whenever we draw attention to ourselves rather than to God, we're going against how God made us. We aren't perfect. We aren't faultless. Why would we want to bring glory to ourselves? There's only one who is perfect and faultless and deserving of all glory and all worship and all praise, and that's God himself, who is completely perfect. And our creativity should be expressed to bring glory to the one who gave us the gifts and to be creative. It's why God called us to steward and care for his creation. So that it would all bring glory to him. Now, as I draw to a close, I want to finish with three points as to why knowing and understanding that we are created for God's glory is so very important. When we live for the glory of God, firstly, it brings freedom. Living for God's glory rather than our own takes away the pressure to be anything other than how God created us to be. He created each of us uniquely and individually. That's the amazing thing about God. His creation is infinitely diverse and beautiful. You look around and you see it is just incredible as you explore God's amazing creation. And he created each one of us uniquely different that he might be glorified. We therefore find freedom in knowing that he created us the way that he did to bring him glory. I just want to look back again at Acts 17 and verse 26. And Paul said this, "From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands." We are all descended from the one man, Adam. The nationality into which we were born, the color of our skin, the generation into which we were born, all of this was determined by God and for his glory. Ultimately, we all have the same ancestry back to Adam. And if we're in Christ, we are united completely as brothers and sisters from every different race, tribe, tongue, nation. That's who we are, to bring glory to God. And that means that each one of us is uniquely valued by God and equal in his sight. He's glorified in black, white, mixed race, old and young. And that's why racial prejudice is so abhorrent, and Black Lives Matter has highlighted how awful racial prejudice is. Every single one of us who has walked this earth was created in the image of God. And it's appalling when people are treated differently because of the color of their skin. Our response as the church, the bride of Christ, should be to show something totally different. Every one of us, black, white, mixed race, whatever our background, to bring glory to God. And we can't do that on our own. God created us in diversity because he loves diversity and it brings him more glory. When we honor one another, recognizing God's work in each and every one of us, the church displays something of the beauty of God's creativity. And it's a provocation to the world around us where we're all equally honoring no matter what the racial background. We thank God and glorify him for his creativity in making us the way he has. Let's demonstrate our love for one another where our gifts, irrespective of the color of our skin, our age, our nationality, are being used for the glory of God. Secondly, understanding that we are created for God's glory is important because it releases our creativity. You know, there's a program on TV called The Repair Shop. You may have seen it. It's filmed just up the road at the World and Downland Museum. I love it because they bring in all these sort of different old objects which are in desperate need of restoration, an old rocking horse or a concertina, which was made in the late 1800s and played in the First World War. I admire the amazing ability of these talented people to not only fully restore musical instruments and the like, but then to go on and play them. I think, oh, I wish I had those skills. But believe me, you don't want to see me try and restore an old instrument, let alone play it. It wouldn't be pleasant. And it wouldn't be a pleasant sound to come to that either. But when I rest in using the gifts that God has given me, I can enjoy those that he's given others. Knowing that each one of us is bringing glory to God, being how God has created us to be, by glorifying him in the gifts he's given us, that brings him great honor and beauty. And we are released in our individual creativity. There is not one of us, not one, who has not been created to bring glory to God. So be content in the way that God's made you. It's for his glory. And the church will be deficient if you try to be anything else other than the way that God has made you. And do recognize these gifts are God's gifts. I often wonder, what sounds better? You know, I worked really, really hard, night and day, to learn to play that instrument like that. Or actually, I'm incredibly gifted. Well, we find it hard to hear the latter, but the latter is true. You see, God gives the gifts. It's not down to me, it's down to him. And we need to acknowledge God's creativity within us and bring him glory. And then finally, understanding we are made to bring glory to God brings tremendous security. Not only did God choose our nationality and race and the gifts he'd give us, he also chose which generation we'd be born into. And you might be thinking, if only I'd been born in New Zealand, where there's hardly any COVID-19, or if only I'd been born when COVID-19 wasn't around. No, God determined that you'd be alive in this generation, this time, because it's part of his unique purpose. Verse 27 says this, God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. God purposed for you and I to be born into the time and the place of his choosing. No bad luck with God. Why did he decide that I'd be around during COVID-19? So that people would seek him and reach out to him. What a privilege that is. God has chosen you and I, the time and the place that we are born, so that people might know him. And you and I are uniquely chosen for that purpose. We've not long had a week of prayer for revival. Could we be living in the days when we see it, where we see many, many people coming to know Christ? What a privilege. The world seems to have awoken to the horrors of racial inequality. Could we be living in days when we start to see racial harmony and that God has given us a role to play in that, to demonstrate and show something different? God's chosen us to be the people we are. He has uniquely made us and given us gifts. He's chosen the exact right time and place for us to be born, all to one end, that people would come to know him and bring him glory. So in closing, Acts 17:27 says one last thing. He is not far from any one of us. How amazing is that? God, the uncreated one, who is not dependent upon us, complete within himself, gives life to all of us. He is close to us. He's here. John Piper, an American theologian, says this, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Let's glorify him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are totally complete within yourself. Thank you, Lord God, that you are self-existent and yet you chose to create us and to fashion us into your image and that we might bring glory to your name. Lord, we want to know you more. We long to seek you more. We want to know you better, Lord God, that in all our lives we might bring you glory. Glorify your name through us, Lord Jesus, we pray. Be lifted up. Be exalted. We love you and we thank you. Continue to meet with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.